Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
I feel like, I know we just met this morning, Jen, but
yes.
I feel like, you know, I did, and many of you probably recognize Jen, but I don't know why it is, but every time I do community prayer, it seems like you're the missional partner that we're praying for this week. So even though many of you may be familiar with Jen, and I've just met you, I feel like I know so much about you already. So would you please join me in praying for Jen this morning as we get started? Father in heaven, Lord, we just give thanks for Jen, the work of her hands, the work of her heart. We thank you for the calling that you have given to her. We thank you for her faithfulness in response to that calling. Lord, we just call on you today, Lord, that you would be here for us, that we would make space for you, and that you would meet us in this place. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to be with us now. Give us eyes to see that your kingdom has come, and the ears and the feet to respond with good works as faithful disciples to you, Lord, as Jen has been. So, Lord, would you just come? Would you fill her with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would water and bless the seeds and the fruit that come out of today, Lord, that we may be good, continue to be good partners and find ways to work together just to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, Lambrick. How's everybody? There are a lot of new faces. So I'm sorry if you don't know me, but this is my last Sunday with you. So talk to me after church. It is so good. It has been so good to be with you these last few weeks, getting to sit under the teaching here, getting to visit with so many of you, getting to worship together, and just feel kind of at home in the midst of a wild season that I'm going to tell you a little bit about. It has been a gift from the gracious hand of a good father to me. And so thank you, because each of you is a part of that. So we are going to spend some time this morning continuing on with the series in Luke. But before we do that, I'm just going to take like 5 minutes and share a little bit about what is happening in my ministry. It has been 4 years since I was physically present with you, which seems wild, but then I look at the children and it is very clear that it has been 4 years. A lot has changed since then. So as one of your missionaries, I do try really hard to maintain good contact with the church and with individuals. And I write a monthly-ish newsletter, because it goes out about 10 times a year. I have to give myself a little breathing room. So it gives life updates and ministry updates, shares the ups and downs of cross-cultural ministry and life. And if you would like to sign up for that, there is a table in the commons that has a sign up. Please print clearly. please, I beg you. And you can do that following the service. There's prayer cards there. There's stickers, because everybody loves a sticker, right? So you can take a prayer card and stick it on your fridge and remember to pray for me when you see it. And there's a Q&A in the cafe after church. So if you feel like that wasn't enough information, come ask me some questions after church. For those of you who don't know me, I have been a Lambrick missionary since 2018. And before that, I was on staff for about 20 months. I was Kenzie before there was a Kenzie. And up until September of 2024, I was located in Iquique, Chile. I served as the director of Florece, which is a prenatal and family counseling center working with women and families in crisis. Being a missionary had been my dream for over 20 years before it happened. And I really and truly believed that I was going to be in Iquique for a very long time. But God. His plans are good. They are perfect, even when we don't understand. And about a year and a half ago, after the Chilean government denied my residency for the third time, and after I had spent literally thousands of dollars trying to fix that situation, I just realized that the door was closing. And I began to say, okay, God, what do you got for me? And at the same time, I got a call from the lady who is now my boss, asking me to consider taking on a brand new role within the mission. And for those of you who don't know, I am with ABWE, which stands for Across Borders for World Evangelism. And now I work under the umbrella of Beautiful Feet International. So this brand new role within the mission, honestly, without my 5.5 years in Chile, I would not be able to do it. Already, we can see how God weaves it all together. So in September of 2024, I gave away all my stuff and I moved back to Canada with 4 suitcases and a grieving heart to step into a role that I actually truly believe was actually made for me. When I was describing what happened to Lewis a couple weeks ago, he said, wow, so God closed a door and he opened a gate. And I was like, yes, actually, yes, that feels about right. Because it feels very true. So instead of being the center director of one ministry that helps women in crisis, I am now the regional coordinator overseeing all of our centers in Latin America and the Caribbean. That means I have 63 centers in 14 different countries. And instead of working one-on-one with women in crisis, experiencing an unplanned pregnancy, I empower, equip, train national churches and leaders to use pregnancy ministry to not only protect the lives of the unborn, but also to share the good news of Jesus. This past week, I had... Thanks, Olivia. This past week, I have had, and praise the Lord for Lambrick, who has lent me an office while I've been here. I had meetings in Honduras, Venezuela, Haiti, Costa Rica, and Chile. So the Lord brought to mind that, do you guys remember like 25 years ago, that book that came out, The Prayer of Jabez? It was like, the Lord has expanded my territory in ways that I had never even dreamed of. And I just pray that he continues to use me for his kingdom purposes in the coming years. And I thank you for your partnership in this ministry. Please keep praying. There is a lot of work to be done. It is a very rewarding but incredibly difficult job. And so please continue to pray. And if you have more questions, come to the cafe. Okay, that's it for ministry updates. We are going to turn to the Word of God and see what the Lord has for us today. I have been sitting with this passage now for a couple of weeks, reading it each day, trying to think of it as more than just a parable that I have read or heard a bajillion times since I was a child. And how it kind of so often gets used as like a biblical self-help passage. You know, making sure that my heart is good soil for the word of the Lord. Has anybody else noticed how often that happens? That instead of seeing scripture as love letters from a good and gracious God to his creation, we use it as kind of this moral guidebook. And so I've been sitting with this passage, and I have been asking the Lord to show me what he has for me and what he has for us. So let's read it together, and let's jump in. We're going to read Luke 8, verses 1 to 21. I hear pages turning. We're going to jump in. Okay. Soon afterward, Jesus began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who is called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Now, when a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the sky ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and when it came up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. And yet other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as much. And he said, as he said these things, he would call out, "The one who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now his disciples began asking him what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest they are told in parables, so that while seeing they may not see, and while hearing they may not understand." Now this is the parable. The seed is the word of God. And those beside the road are the ones who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are the ones who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And yet these do not have a firm root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, they fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked by worries, riches, and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word with a good and virtuous heart and hold it firmly and produce fruit with perseverance. Now, no one lights a lamp and covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is concealed that will not become evident, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken away from him. Now his mother and his brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." The word of the Lord. All right, let's start working through this together. First off, just like Scott mentioned last week, I love that throughout the ministry of Jesus, and specifically in this passage, we see the role and the value of women being elevated. These women come from various backgrounds. They have various levels of personal wealth. Some we only know their names. Some we don't know their names at all, actually. But they were using their resources to sustain the life and ministry of Jesus and his disciples. They weren't excluded. They were included. And then we see that once again, a crowd of people is gathering to hear the teaching of Jesus. I was looking into the chronology of when all of this happened in the life and ministry of Jesus. And when you look at the book of Luke, it's kind of in the first third of the book, right? And so you think, oh, this must be pretty early. But when you look at all of the Gospels together, it seems like it probably happened in the second half of the second year of Jesus' ministry, kind of a year of popularity. This is when the crowds knew who this teacher was and wanted to hear him. And so large crowds had routinely been gathering together to hear the teaching of Jesus. The disciples had been walking with him for a significant period of time, and he was setting the stage for what was to come in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, I need to be honest and tell you, I have killed every single plant that I have ever tried to grow. Bushes, orchids, bamboo, a cactus. So when we look at this passage in particular, trust me when I say that intuitively, I have nothing to give you as we learn about the sower, the seed, and the soils. But God does, and he's going to speak to us this morning. So I immediately kind of come to it from what I know, which is very little, about modern farming and agriculture, which is nothing like that of the ancient Near East and their agricultural practices. So I did a little metaphorical digging this week to learn about that process and what the original hearers of this parable would have understood. It's important for us to always look back and see what were the original hearers have understood about what was happening here. So I learned some really interesting things. Number one, farming in Israel was based on two seasons, rainy season and dry season. They didn't have irrigation systems, no aqueducts, no nothing like the Egyptians had or those in Mesopotamia. They sowed seeds after the first rain fell, and then they depended on the water from rain and sun from the sky to maintain their crops throughout the growing season. Two, plots of land were not hundreds of thousands of acres. They weren't, you know, have you ever been in a plane and looked out the window, flying across the prairies? And it's just like these big squares, perfect, parallel, lovely, orderly squares. That's not how it was. So plots of land were assigned. They were delineated, not with fences, not in nice orderly rows, but with walking paths, with trees, with rocks. And so the farmers would walk through the fields and around the fields, creating these well-walked, hard paths. And again, when I think of farming, I think of what we see when we drive through the countryside, perfect orderly rows, nothing out of place. It's beautiful, seeds are deposited in these rows, everything is orderly, but this is not how it worked back then. So I read quite a few accounts that described the process of sowing something like this. After the first rains fell, the ground would be soft. And the farmer, the sower, would take a bag or a bucket, I don't know, a bag. We'll go with bag. And they would walk around and they would liberally throw seed everywhere. It would go from one property line to the other. They wouldn't have done anything else to prepare the ground. They would just throw the seed. And then after that, they would till. And during the tilling, the seeds would be mixed into the soil where the rains from the rest of the season would give them what they needed to germinate, to put down roots, grow, and eventually produce a crop that would be harvested before the farmer burned it and gave the land a rest before the next rainy season began. Definitely not what I think of when I think of farming these days. So Jesus shares this short parable about the sower, the seed, and the soils, and ends his teaching saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Have you ever sat in the middle of a class? Maybe it was the middle of a sermon. Sorry, Scott. And kind of like gave everybody around you the side eye, like, does anybody understand what I'm supposed to be learning right now? Or like, am I the only dumb one? Or is this going over everybody's heads? I feel like that's what's happening in this moment. They've been listening, the disciples. They've been with Jesus now at least 18 months. They've been listening to his teaching. They've been seeing him perform miracles. They've gotten to know his character. And they are just as confused as everyone else about the little farming lesson they just received. So they approach him and they say, "What does this mean?" I just want to stop right there and tell you how good this question has been for my heart this week. These men have been walking with Jesus at least 18 months and they still don't get it. What a good, gracious, patient God we serve. He does not respond how I would respond if someone I had been mentoring for 18 months was like, "So what are we doing here?" I'd be like, "Get out. I'm going to start over." Patience is my number one spiritual gift. So God does not do that. Jesus does not do that. He does not respond with disdain, with impatience, with frustration. And aren't you glad he doesn't? I am. Because that's me. I think it's probably fair to say that's us. Many times. This is every single person on the earth who has sought to journey with Jesus since the beginning of time. And in that moment, Jesus, King of creation, calmly, patiently, lovingly explains again what he's doing as he ministers. He gives them and he gives us another insight into the coming kingdom by breaking it down and making it understandable for them. Verse 10 says, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." Not everyone has been granted this knowledge. But for the disciples back then, and for us today, we have been given the ability to understand. And here's my take that hopefully the Lord is going to use to encourage you on what we need to understand about the sower, the seed, and the soils. Number one, the original sower is Jesus. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We, in turn, were commissioned to also become sowers. Anybody who follows Jesus, who has committed their life to following him, you are a sower too. Our job is to spread the good news. So too, the seed is the word of God. The word of God, the good news, the gospel, the story that God is good and holy, that he created us in his image with a purpose, that he gave us free will, and that sin broke our relationship with this good, holy God and separated us from him. We cannot do anything to fix this problem, but God loved us so much that he sent Jesus, his sinless son, to take the consequences of sin upon himself and offer us reconciliation and new life in Christ. The gospel, the word of God, is good news for all people. And it is a seed that we have been commanded to continue to sow into the world. And then we look at the soil. And the soil represents us, humanity, people. And we see different types of soil. We see the road, the rocky, or the path that's packed down. And if we go back to that idea of delineated by the fields being delineated by well-walked paths that would have been more like concrete under the feet of the sower, it makes perfect sense that some seeds would land there. I always kind of thought of like some landed on the road. It's like a four-lane highway. Why? Why would that happen? No, the sower sows the seeds in his space. And there are paths, hard packed paths surrounding it. So of course, some seeds would land there. And the birds show up. The Bible tells us that Satan comes in and removes those seeds so that the heart does not have the opportunity to fully receive and hear and respond to the word. We have rocky soil. The seeds that are sown in rocky soil often sprout up. You see growth, but they don't have deep roots because the rocks in the soil make it impossible for the roots to go down deep. And deep roots, I have learned, are necessary for plants. Otherwise, if there's too much sun, or there's not enough rain, or any combination of those things, the plant burns up and dies. We have thorny soil. And thorny soil is actually good soil. But it's soil that has to share its resources. The seed of the gospel planted in thorny soil is gonna have to compete with worry, with riches, with the pleasures of this life, which can choke the life out of the gospel seed and prohibit that seed from maturing into a plant that produces fruit. And then we have a good soil. Good soil is not hard, rocky, or thorny. It has a heart that holds on to the truth and it produces fruit. And after sitting with these different types of soil, it hit me that on its own, soil cannot produce anything. It needs the seed, and it needs the sower. Soil doesn't make plants that produce fruit unless someone plants a seed in it and gives it what it needs to grow, removes the rocks, removes the weeds, softens the soil, gives it sufficient light and water and nutrients. And just like soil doesn't initiate the process of producing crops, humans don't initiate the relationship that we have with God. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The soils that we see in this parable, maybe they do represent like our default state of our hearts. Maybe they represent our hearts in different seasons. Certainly there are seasons in life where it's easier to bear fruit and seasons where it feels impossible. And if we were to do today what is often done using scripture, turning it into a moral guidebook instead of a love letter, I would say, if you want to be a hearer and doer of the word, if you want to be good soil and produce mature plants that bear fruit, you need to work the soil of your heart. Make sure that you don't worry. Remove temptation, that you don't get wrapped up in wealth and safety and comfort. But I actually don't believe that that's the message of this parable. Reading the scripture through the lens of a love letter versus a guidebook, what we learn is that in order to produce mature plants that bear the fruit of the gospel, we need to rely on the sower. Jesus Christ is the only one who can change us. He is the only one who can clear out the rocks and the thorns in the soil of our hearts so that we can be drawn to him, made new in him, and become mature in him. But please hear me. Our absolute dependence on the work of Jesus as the sower in our lives does not remove personal responsibility from us completely. We play a part. We are responsible for where we find our treasure. We are responsible for our actions and for our words and for our financial decisions and like all the things. We are responsible. But we live in a culture that basically tends to say two things. Number one, that's just the way I am. So everybody better just deal with it. Right? Removing all personal responsibility. Or number two, if I just work harder, if I try harder, if I have more self-control, I can do anything. And we can modify our behaviors, but behavior modification is not the goal. Heart transformation is. And as much as we try, we cannot cultivate the soil of our hearts without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit leading, guiding, convicting, and transforming us. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work among you will complete it by the day of Christ Jesus." These verses, they don't describe behavior modification. They describe heart transformation. And heart transformation is a gracious act of God within us. When we submit ourselves to him, to his reign, to his rule. So what do? When we recognize that maybe the soil of our lives isn't as healthy or isn't as fertile as it could be. Number one, we thank God for revealing it to us. On our own, we don't see it. We don't see that stuff. Your desire to be good soil, that began with God, with a touch from the Holy Spirit. And two, we go to him as the psalmist did and ask him to change us. I want to read to you just a few verses from Psalm 139. Search me, God, and know my heart. Put me to the test and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. This change that only God can do, it's not forced on us. It's done in partnership with us. And if you walked into this room today with a heart that is tired of trying to do what's right on your own and in your own strength, you are not alone. Take a deep breath. Open your hands, open your heart, and pray as the psalmist did. Let's pray together to finish our time. Oh, good and gracious God, you see us, you know us. We come to you so grateful that you made a way for us to be known by you. We come to you, God, so very aware of our own shortcomings, of the areas of our lives that we just can't fix, no matter how hard we try. And God, as we find throughout Scripture, we come to you today asking that you would do the work that only you can do in our hearts, that you would soften us, that you would remove the rocks and the weeds and the thorns in our lives that crowd out the growth of the gospel seed within us. We ask, God, that you would make us more like you. We recognize our dependence on you. We want you, as the scripture says in Ezekiel, to remove from us our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, a heart of understanding, a heart that is wholly devoted to you. If there are hurtful and harmful ways in us, God, reveal those things and help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome them. Lead us, God, in the way of everlasting. We cannot do this in our own strength, in our own power. We love you, God, and we desperately need you, both corporately and individually. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for all the promises in your word that reveal to us your character. Help us, God, to depend on you in every circumstance, and to seek first your kingdom on this earth as it is in heaven. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.